love it.
Mark, come on up. And you know, we had a Seder here a couple weeks ago, or I don't know how long ago, and it was like 4 or 5 hours before you got to eat, you know, that kind of thing. And I just said to Mark, I said, there's hunger in this room, and it's not for food. It's not for food. There's a hunger in this room. So thank you, Mark, for coming. Thank you all for coming. I want him to release something. If you need to go, that's okay. But 3 o'clock by the eternal flame after this. Good.
All right. Well, yeah. Kurt got upset before we wrap this up. You know. I need to say this before we wrap this up. That's, you know, I hope you weren't itching to go after that, because... Anyway, I'm going to be quick. I don't like all the pressure of, you know, feeling like people got chickens in the oven and all of that stuff. I've got a book at the back. It's called Metaspheres. I'm not going to say anything about it, but I am going to give this copy to my brother Isaac, my new friend. So we're going to give you that. But it's a part of a blueprint that God has for capturing cities and nations. Do you know God has a plan? We're not just waiting for a day when the skies open and Jesus comes back. We are laying the groundwork by putting his enemies under our feet. And when his enemies are made his footstool, then he will return. And so that's a big job. And that's going to be done by people who are doing more than just waiting. Amen? We are actually launching an online school. It's called School of Wisdom, Unlocking the Knowledge of Causes. One of the things we discover at some point, that God is not an accidental God. That when his presence came on the tent of meeting, it was because it had been built to specifications. And when those specifications had been implemented, to his satisfaction, his presence came and the cloud came on the tent. When the presence of God comes into a room, it's not accidental. Somebody, you may not know, but somebody knew what to do. He doesn't come by accident. He comes on purpose. And initially, when we don't know him, he interrupts our lives, and his coming is accidental. But there are reasons why he even came then. We just are ignorant about those things. But every time he comes... And when he comes in higher degrees and higher degrees and higher degrees, it's because there has been an alignment in the people of God, the ones called by his name. And what you're feeling and seeing is an alignment in the nation of Canada. And so let's stop cursing this land. Let's stop believing that it's inevitable for darkness to consume this country. It's not. There's a knowledge of causes. If we're going to have revival, we need to know how to have it on purpose. Those that don't understand are just waiting. Those that understand are building a highway. And so the School of Wisdom is about creating a rationale for mystical things. Mystical things all have a rationale, and they cease to be a mystery once you understand them. And to us, it has been given to know the things that have been hidden from the generations. Amen? And so, glory to God. So that school is going to be there. Also, I wrote an article here, I just released this last week, called Unholy Alliance. Unholy Alliance. And I'll just read the first paragraph. Try to stay with me. I'm going to breeze over it. I'm just going to touch on one of the concepts. It's a fairly long article, but listen to this. Many are overly impressed with the superficiality of polish, Christians included, but the time for favoring the charms of talented performers is coming to a close. A profound desire for actual substance is replacing our misplaced regard for thin, shiny veneers. A generation of truth seekers not given to superficial appearances is emerging, who will walk in extreme light. Their arrival will undermine and destroy this unholy alliance. Our attraction to polish and the culture of superficiality it created is already fading and will collapse. I want to talk about that just for a few minutes. And I want to talk about what God is doing, because, you know, our God dwells in unapproachable light. Do you know why it's unapproachable? Because it consumes everything that it can. And everything it can't consume is absorbed into it. And so what God is trying to do in our lives is say, come closer. But when he says come closer, he means to burn things out of us. And there's a certain amount of disillusionment that comes when he burns your favorite idols. There's a discouragement that comes when in the light of day you suddenly realize you're not as good looking as you thought. All of a sudden you realize I married Leah, not Rachel. And the Leah is me. It's a metaphor. Well, listen, I was ministering one time and I had a friend with me, and I was watching during the worship, and there was one particular worship who was standing out. She had the biggest smile. I mean, she had it was, she smiled the whole time. And I'm praying for her, because I'm thinking, this woman is so wounded. I'm thinking, this woman is broken. She is bleeding. She is hemorrhaging in pain. And I'm watching her and I'm thinking, oh God, you know, what can be done for this person? She's making her best effort, you know, being the happy worship leader, but it was the facade of it was so obvious to me. I mean, it was just, and I'm thinking, man, maybe Lord will give me a word for her or something. And we start ministering. At the end, my friend comes and we're praying for people, and I overhear him, and he's praying for this woman, and he starts praising her smile. And I'm thinking, seriously? And he's talking about the glory she was shining, and the resonance of the beauty of God, and the wholeness that she was reflecting, and all these things. And I'm thinking, how can you not see what really is happening there? How is it you can't see that? I mean, she's displaying a facade. It may be not necessarily evil. It might be insincere, but it's not necessarily evil. But this is the best she could furnish, and she needs more. But I'm thinking, how is it my friend could not see the difference? And I began to ask the Lord, and he basically said this to me. He said, we see into others as deeply as we've seen into ourselves. Wow. And so there's a work that God is going to do. And the work ties in to the dragon. The work ties into governmental authority. I believe God is bringing the government of God, and there's increase. But if we are going to become government, if we are going to become an authoritative voice that displaces evil, wicked systems, there has to be a level of authenticity and weight to what we are doing that can displace that, because that world is built on lies. That world is built on deception. It is built on pretentiousness. It is built on superficiality. And the most convincing politician is the one who convinces you to give them your trust by being what you want them to be in the moment. Authenticity is not their middle name. And so what is going to displace governmental systems like that? Reality. The weight of the kingdom of heaven at work inside of us. Now, I'm going to skip ahead, and I'm going to read four simple passages here as quickly as I can. But I was reflecting on these as I was writing this article, because I thought Jude, Peter, and Paul are giving warnings to the church. They say, hey, this is going to happen in your future. And I'm thinking, well, he's giving them pretty clear warnings, so they shouldn't be taken by surprise. Furthermore, he's outlining the very things that should alert them as to who qualifies for these warnings. And still, he says, they're going to do this. They're going to enter your places. They're going to create destruction. In fact, in some cases, he says, they're there. And the question is, why didn't anybody see it? Why couldn't they notice the difference? This is important, because as we're going forward, we are going to begin to recognize and love the authentic. And what has to die is our favoritism towards that polished, that sultans of smooth speech that says all the right things. You ever seen in a movie those charming individuals just say the right things and they float through the air and they make everybody feel good? They just, how are you? You're, oh, so good to see you. What's his name again? Right? It's politicians, movie stars. They live this world. They have a glow, and for a second, as you're standing in their glow, you feel so important. But none of it is real. None of it is real. And there's something, though, very appealing about that shininess, that twinkle, that glamour, that Las Vegas, Hollywood, brilliant smiles, that those words that are so comforting to you. There's something sinister underneath the surface of it. So, God is taking us to a place where we can see clearly. And Jesus was such a man, and he had it to such an extent that just him standing in the presence of Pharisees caused the people to see who the Pharisees were. There was a light that exposed, up till the moment that Jesus appeared on the scene, these men were authoritative voices. Do you know that? These were champions. When Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, they said, well, then who can be saved? Because they were deluded by the show. They were won over by the superficiality of their righteousness. And they couldn't see the difference until Jesus showed up between real righteousness and a shiny, superficial veneer. So God is breaking our veneers on the way to becoming people that will displace the veneers of others. Yeah. Listen to this. Acts 20, verse 29 to 30. Paul is writing, he says, for this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among you yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Well, that should be enough to recognize them when they come. I mean, we should be able to spot wolves. The wolves came in. Perverse things came in. They couldn't detect the wolves. They couldn't detect the perverse things. And schisms came and divisions came. And the people, the sheep, were caught up in, like, who's right? There's a very practical application here. I don't want to talk about just art, but let's talk about art for a second. I love this man more than he knows. I love his courage. But we're the same in one way. I got a better vocabulary, he says, but we are real. And I remember when I became a Christian and I ran into the disapproval of Christians when I was not perfect. And there was an inclination in me to measure up, to do what was required. And I tried for a little while, but there's something about my kind of personality and arts kind of person. Even when we try to put on a mask, our real self spills out. And what happens in the church culture is the ones who are doing that to perfection, whose real self never spills out, they get the favor because the church can't see the difference. And when these other vessels who just can't help but be real and their flaws and their defects and their humanity squeak out here and there because we're in a process of transformation from the inside out, not from the outside in, but the church prefers the shiny outer veneer. I say, well, yeah, but that guy, he's a little gruff. He's a little this. He's a little that. He's a little, you know, I watch. I've only been a Christian 40 years, but I watch authentic transformation versus external polish. I tell you, I wouldn't trade them. They are not the same. That the value of the authentic redeemed over time is thousands of times greater than the man who says the right things to your face, smiles at you while he's sticking the dagger into your back. This inability to see the difference is a plaguing problem in our church, and it's because the unapproachable light has not been able to penetrate as deeply as it wants to in our lives. Let me quickly read these other scriptures. Jude writes this. He said, he's warning them again. He said, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, what strikes me when I read this is the definitiveness of Jude's thought. And he's talking about people presently in the church. And he's probably thinking, like, can't you see this? Can't you see who these people really are? What does he say? While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. There are people who love you enough to tell you the truth, but you love the people who will lie to your face. What is that? Oh, but yeah, but that lie feels so good. I feel so approved by that person. Well, yeah, but can't you detect any insincerity? Can you see the contrast? The apostle is so clear about the reality who these are, and yet they coexist with saints who should know better, who are none the wiser. How much does that impede our effectiveness as the body of Christ? Not just their presence, but the fact that we cannot see the difference between humility and somebody who is a shiny, dazzling, glamorous, glittering, superficial veneer. It is scary, but it's a system that's coming down. It's a system that's rooted in the kingdom of darkness. It is a system that has its tentacles in us because of our fallenness, which God is pulling out by the roots. But we got to want it. We got to want it. Peter says, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Tell us what you really think, Peter. I'm sure he's sharing the same thoughts as Paul and Jude, like, can't you guys see? Has the light of God not penetrated to any degree into your own duplicity that you can't spot it so obviously in these performers, these charmers? But let me tell you, this is the nature of this device, this stuff from the kingdom of darkness. It releases a glory. It releases a glory. That's a hard one. Philippians chapter 2. He talks about people whose shame, whose glory is their shame. Whose glory is their shame. I read it. I thought, how that seems, glory is their shame. How's that work? So I went and looked at the word, and the word is doxa in the Greek. And the word doxa means literally that which catches the eye. And so in other words, what happens is the shiny veneer is devised in order to catch the eye, to the neglect of internal transformation. And the church that can't see the difference hires that guy as their pastor. The church that can't see the difference puts that business guy on the board. The church that can't see the difference gives influence to those who don't deserve it. This is what Peter, Jude, and James, Paul are warning about. Listen to this last one here. 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. What is that? They are flatterers, silver-tongued devils. As I said, sultans of smooth. All they'll roll out, they prophetically, demonically prophetically detect what you need and feed you a feast. Why? Serving only themselves. This is why he talks in this absolute language. Black clouds, twice dead. Black holes is what they are. It's like, give me. I must have influence. I must have power. I must have dominion. I will give you whatever you want so long as you bow. I'll give you whatever you want so long as you lend me your authority. Vote for me. Follow me. Worship me. It's all the same spirit. Now, there is a godly version of true glory where people actually care, where they actually love you. It is a different tone. And it has courage. And it speaks the truth with boldness. And it loves. And it forgives. And it has your absolute best interests at heart. This stuff does not. But we don't often know the difference. And that is the detriment of our situation. And the church that's going to take down that dragon, the church that's going to release the glory of God, is the church that itself has been met by the unapproaching light of God. How do you know these things? Where do you get this from? I get it from a dorm room 40 years ago. 40 years ago, the glory of God came into my dorm room and peeled me like an onion, layer after layer. And I saw every impulse of self-preservation and pretentiousness and duplicity. I saw the exact nature of my righteousness. It was the most horrific and most wonderful thing I've ever had happen. Horrific because it is shocking. It is shaking. It is demoralizing. It is undoing. But what it built in its wake in my life has been the very best thing that I've ever had. The allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They promise them liberty. They themselves are slave to corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. The alluring charm of deceivers is in their capacity to utter great swelling words of emptiness. Like Absalom, they posture themselves in the gates of power, hoping to side with your just cause in order to allure you into allegiance with them. Their support is false and their empathy is empty. Still, the naive are easily beguiled, unable to even imagine insincerity of that magnitude. So how do we get eyes to see? Oh God, we begin to cry out, like, I want the truth more than anything. Oh God, make us beacons of light. Make us such that we are so thoroughly cleansed from the fear of man that not even the slightest impulse to secure your favor ever comes up in our heart, our desire. We are so devoted to the truth because we believe that the foundation of the glory of the kingdom of God is rooted in truth, and even the slightest lie. What does that mean? Shouldn't we just be polite to people? Is it wrong to be polite? No, it's not wrong to be polite. Is it wrong to be nice even if you don't feel like it? You just give everybody a piece of your mind? No. It's a question of whose interests are at the heart. There's a V in the road that many Christians have taken. This one that goes down, and they don't even know they're on it, but it's I need favor. I need people to like me. I need people to approve of me. And then what happens is the vortex of that black hole gets larger and larger as more and more of the things we say begin to be co-opted by that desire. And in the end, we find ourselves speaking great empty words of nothingness for the purpose of alluring and building a following for ourselves, when all we are doing is serving our own need for glory. That's the path that's before us. And what the apostles are saying, This is not just in the satanic church. This is not just in Hollywood. This is not just at the parliament or the power centers, economic power centers, political power centers. It is the real issue at the core of every human heart. But if you let me take you through my journey, I will extricate it from you. I will burn it from your being, and you will love me and love the truth more than anything. And then you will shine like the sun. Then every place on which you put your foot, I will give to you. Then when you move, when you step into a room, everything will change. And like Jesus, your words will displace false authority. And the love you carry will shine so much greater than the false platitudes of insincerity. That's how we divide between that kingdom and this kingdom. But here's what I felt when I got up this morning. Satan cannot cast out Satan. There are weapons that the church has tried to use against the kingdom of darkness. It's like lies trying to overcome the father of lies. It just won't work. Weapons of darkness are useless against the prince of darkness, but whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Our brother gave this, Isaac gave this testimony, and it's such a reflection. Anybody who's doing anything for the kingdom today has gone through this exposure of their hearts. You can't not produce for God through the power of God without having your strength displaced by a revelation of its futility. And God, all the while, he's saying, man, if you only knew what could flow through you. He's doing all this evangelism, but in the back of his heart, what are the catalysts to this? What am I getting from this? Am I responding to the proddings of fear? Am I responding to the proddings of condemnation? Do I do things in the morning because I feel the need to get approval from others because I lack the approval of God? Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of my need to be accepted just seeds into this present realm. There's a great divide. It's already there. It's getting greater. And we're choosing our sides today. These were all in the churches. These were all in the same banquets, feasting, eating, walking together. How the apostle could have such a clear sense of who was who and what was what, while the bulk of them are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Are we wanting to be visited with the glory? I mean, the glory's coming, but do we want the glory? I came to a church some years ago, and I heard in the spirit the call, the cry of the intercessors. And the cry of the intercessors was continuous, like, Lord, give us your glory, give us your glory. And the Lord said, talk about my glory. And I said, you don't want the glory. Yes, yes, they began to say, we want the glory. I said, you don't want the glory. And I began to talk about what the glory would do. And one of the sisters told me some 15 years later, I sat in that meeting and I heard you say that. And I thought, well, I'm a good Christian. How bad could it be? I won't even tell you the details of what outflowed, but the glory came and separated from the light from the dark. But it's what we want. We do want the glory, but can we handle it? Jesus said, be careful that the light that is in you be not darkness. Father, we present ourselves today without presumptions, without boasting, without saying, oh God, look at me. You must be so glad to have me. I'm faithful in this and I've done this. I'm good at this. Father, we say, Lord, show us what we don't know. Prepare us for the next level. Lord, make us like St. George, slayers of dragons, by the brilliance of the light that comes out of our mouths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Bless you.
okay, we thought about it. Have the team come back up or send you home. We're going to send you home. But before you go home, would you just spend some time with someone? Like just kind of mingle a little bit, maybe impart another blessing. Just, you know, find someone you don't know and just tell them you're glad that they, that, you know, you're glad to know them. And maybe you could learn something about one another. I don't want to add anything except the announcement at 3 o'clock at the, around the Eternal Flame with Art and the team. It really means a lot that you came all the way from the West. And these days are very, very precious. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you guys. Okay. Enjoy one another. Amen.
I didn't meet you except that they trunk your car, but I didn't really put the luggage in. Yes.
God bless you guys.
You guys are wonderful. Thank you for having me.
Oh my goodness.
We've been waiting
Thanks
years
for having
you guys
our team
to
up there with
yeah.
you.
That was
some
my
of
heart.
The, some of the, yeah.
That was my
I
heart.
I could see that, and it was just, it really meant a lot. Thank
yeah.
you. Yeah.
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 Thank you for opening your
heart. Oh my
goodness. I don't know why.
That's really what that's about.